Hello there. Welcome to today's podcast with Pastor Bless Donkor. I hope you'll be blessed. Stay tuned.
Hallelujah. This year, from what our Father gave us as the team, is on the principle of the kingdom, power, and glory. And I've already informed you that this year is laid on my heart that I talk about Martha's contending warfare, concerning warfare, sorry. So this year we are going to look at the issues of war, okay? We are at war. That is what we're going to look at. But we had some unfinished business with the matters of the anointing, which I told you that we're going to finish before we move into issues of warfare. And the reason why this year I am so led to talk about the matters of warfare is because there can't be kingdom without warfare. And kingdoms are born out of warfare. From the very teachings of our father, Apostle Joseph Minter, it was established that in the context of prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, the prayer model, where the prayer model began with our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The next sentence is presumed and is seen as a statement of warfare, which is thy kingdom come. So at every given point, at every given time, when we want to talk about the matters of kingdom, we can't do so without having a look at the matters of what? Warfare. So we'll talk about warfare this year. We're going to look at the matters of warfare. I know you are very exposed to one dimensions of warfare, but we'll look at the whole holistic understanding about the matters of warfare, which can help us to establish kingdom. Now, the characteristics of a kingdom is connected to glory and power. Whenever there is a kingdom, one of the two things that defines a kingdom is the glory of that kingdom and the power to which the kingdom would extend. So for that is the kingdom, the power and the glory simply means that the kingdom of God is enveloped around certain dimensions of glory, which is also which evolves around the power it contains. Hallelujah. So on that very matter, we're going to look at the issues of warfare. And you know, there's always glory that comes with warfare. Do you know that when kings go to war and they come back from war, I see some already entering to next what I want to talk about this year. One of the things that is the beauty of war is that it comes with glory. When you conquer, you are glorified. Hallelujah. But let's get into business. As I said, time is fast spent, and we have some unfinished business to do with the matters of the anointing. So last year, we started with Art Thou Anointed. We have handled 5 sub-series so far on the matters of anointing. From the issues of concerning the anointing to what is the last sub-series that we dealt on the matters of anointing. I've done all the last sub-series. I don't mean the last series, the last sub-series. Hey. Wow. Hey. Please, who help us? The last sub-series. The last message is Discerning False Power and Ungodly Presence, Part 2. But I mean the last sub-series. The sub-series that led to Discerning... Okay. Yeah. Wait, is it okay? Are we there? Have we found it? Okay, I will not mention it. Next week, I will come and find out from you. I even gave out as part of the assignment that the message review did. Also, were you part of the message review? What was your sub series that you handled? So, after corporate anointing, what came after corporate anointing? Bema? Yeah. See, this was an exam. So, Afamo. Okay. So, the last sub series was corporate anointing. Then after corporate anointing, you have how to catch the anointing. Then before how to catch the anointing, which one came before how to catch anointing?
No,
that is the second. Yes. The first sub-series was concerning the anointing. The second was another measure, another 1,000. The third is what? Is it? No, that was not the third. That anointing is the main one. Hey! Wow. No, because the anointing is the fourth one. The fifth one is corporate anointing. The third one. Okay, let me give you a clue. Eh? No. That is a message title. I'm going to give you a clue. I talk about the various forms of the anointing. And that sub-series, I talk about the various forms of the anointing. So I spoke about teaching anointing. Good. Hey, please, let's give it up to ourselves. We have tried. Okay. So we started with concerning the anointing. Then we came to another measure. Talked about the levels of the anointing. Then we came to the streams of anointing. Talk about the various forms of the anointing manifestation. Then we came to catch the anointing. That was the fourth one. The fifth one was corporate anointing. So it was the corporate anointing that we ended on. I said the sixth one is what I'm going to deal with in the beginning of the year. So, as the custom is, we will be taking our anchor scriptures as we look at our last sub-series for the meantime on the matters of other anointed. And our last sub-series is stewarding the anointing. And today's message, we're going to look at the act of stewarding the anointing as the first message to the last sub-series. Because we do not have the opportunity to project, Elder Prince, could you do me the honor to help us with the readings of, I'll do the reading of the anchor scriptures. So let's all take our Bible. But I would ask you that the subsequent scriptures that will be read, you could help me in reading them. So the first anchor scripture we want to take is in the book of Matthew chapter 25, the verse 14 and 15. Then we will jump to the verse 24 throughout to the verse 28. Are we there? Hallelujah. Are you with me? So the first anchor scripture is Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 15. Then we move to the verse 24 and to 28. Now, let's read. The parable of the talent is the title of this very the main context. Now, the verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man. I'm reading from the New King James Version. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servant and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey. Shall we move to the verse 24, where it's very important. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Verse 28, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Hallelujah. Second reading is the book of Numbers chapter 20, verse 10 to 12. Numbers 20, verse 10 to 12. Still reading from the King James Version. Numbers chapter 20, verse 10 to 12. And Moses and Aaron gathered assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Verse 12, very important. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Our last reading is going to be from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1, which we'll all be reading together. It's as usual our culture to read the third reading. So all of us to open our Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. Are we there? Are you at 1 Corinthians?
the chapter 4, verse 1. Can we go together? Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's take it again. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. As to lay the foundation today on this subject, which is very critical, I want to look at the act of stewarding the anointing. And in that context of looking at the act, we are going to build on many very expositions that is going to help us understand what it takes to steward the anointing. Now, let me start with this. Now, before I move into this very fact and teach on it, it's important that as much as this year we are still looking on the matters of the kingdom, I establish some foundation from the kingdom perspective in looking at this very aspect of the anointing. I don't know, but it was so coincidental that this year's focus, which is kingdom power and glory, is so much connected to the last sub-series I want to talk about, and I want all of us to pay a critical attention to this. Now, I know you've heard of the word stewards, okay? If you are a member of this ministry, the word steward is so common to you because we have a layer of leadership that we call them what? Steward. Is that not so? So, if you are a member of this ministry, you've heard the word, oh, steward, this steward, that steward, this, okay? Now, the concept stewardship is one of the scarce expository in the church today because the kingdom idea, which should be the fundamental guide in practicing Christianity, is gradually being replaced with church doctrines and practices. What I want to say here is that actually the word steward or stewardship should be one of the common things we should hear about in the church, at least one of the most fundamental teachings that should be we should all be exposed to should be on the concept of stewardship. But the reason why it becomes one of the scarce topic or teaching is because the church has gravitated towards more of church doctrines and practices rather than what? Kingdom focus, which is the fundamental principle to Christianity. And I want you to follow me. So, because of this overlook or less teaching on the matters of steward kingdom principles, I want to let all come to this understanding that it has brought about certain kinds of people or certain kinds of things that has entered into the church. Number one, we have many believers who are in the church with what we call the ownership mentality and democratic lifestyle. I'm going to explain to you. Now, Christianity, which is supposed to be built on kingdom principles, has now gravitated towards church doctrines and church practices, whereby we are raising many Christians who are living with the ownership mentality. That's why I said if stewardship was a topic of discussion in the church, we will not have people who are living with what? Ownership mentality in the church and democratic lifestyle. So, and the reason, because the people are not exposed, or the kind of teachings you are exposed to is centered on the church as an organization, but not as an organism with the head called Christ, the Lord. So now when you enter church, what we teach at church now is focused on church as an organization. That is why you go to church. One of the things that many believers can defend now is what their church believes in. They can tell you all the activities of the church, right? They have it at the tip of their fingers. As for my church, we don't do this either. As for my church, we don't do this. You see, the moment we have certain code of conduct, it defines an organization. Do you get it? But instead of the teaching being focused on it as an organism, that is, it has a head. Someone controls the entire system. It is not done there. So because of that, there is this kind of Christianity that we have developed people to become. That is the Christianity of ownership mentality and democratic lifestyle. But with kingdom, there is nothing like democracy. Now, I want you to follow me how it connects to stewarding the anointing. If you don't understand this, you would think that stewarding anointing is just another story that you are being told. Now, let's look at something that has happened. With this democratic and ownership mentality, one of the key things that you can see about the lifestyle of the people is that we have what we call Christian life and other lives. Now, you want to know somebody who is a democratic Christian and a Christian with an ownership mentality, that is the Christian you see that has segregated his life such that there's what we call Christian life There's what we called secular life. Are you there? Are you with me? And the reason that you have such kind of people is that those people have been denied the teachings on kingdom principles, which one of it has to do with stewardship. Now, can we read the scripture here? Let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20. Now, Prince, can you help us with that?
1 Corinthians chapter 6,
yes,
verses 19 to 20.
Yeah.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?
Do you hear? Now, you see, these are believers who have never heard this scripture, that you are not of your own. Continue.
For you were bought at a price.
For you were bought at a price.
Therefore, glorify God in your body.
Therefore, glorify God in your body.
And in your spirit, and which in are your spirit. God's.
So these are Christians who don't have this part of verse in their Bible. They don't, that kind of place that they are on their own. They are the ones who want to say, leave me, let me have my own life. Allow me to have my own life. So it is anybody you see expressing that kind of life is a democratic Christian. A democratic Christian means that your view, what is democracy? The government of the people, by the people, and for the people, means that the people decide what goes on over there. Christianity is not democracy. And the moment you see democracy in the life of a believer, trying to say that what I do is by me, for me, and it has to be with me, that person has not been exposed to kingdom principles. And one of the things is that that person has not been helped to know that the church is not an organization in all. It is first of all an organism before it becomes organization. Are you with me? Let's read another very important scripture. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Now I'm going to tell you what led to this kind of problem in the church now. Where we have ownership mentality. Do you know that there are some people God can never enter their relationship life? God, your place in my life has to do with when I want to travel. That's why when it comes to relationship, the scriptures does not govern him or her. Yeah, it's a Christian ownership mentality and democratic life. Now let's read Galatians chapter 2 verse 20.
Galatians chapter 2 verse 20.
Okay.
I've been crucified with Christ.
I'm still talking about these people don't have these kind of verses in their Bible. Okay. Do you hear? I said, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. Yes.
It is no longer I who live.
It's no longer I what? Who live. So self, there's nothing like self-identity. You. Like, no, there's nothing like that in Christianity. Yes. Yeah, but what?
But Christ lives in me.
So if anybody sees you, the identification that the person has to see is Christ, not you. The moment you begin to project yourself above Christ, that means you have become a democratic Christian. That means you have no language about what you have subscribed to. But the Christian life is a life of kingdom principles. So there are people who believe that they are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not Christ who lives, it is them who live. You see, when you begin to have questions, that's when they begin to question things about the scriptures. Why can't I do sleepover? Why can't I listen to Shatawale? You see, when your Christian life has to do with only wrong and right, that is the point where you have not yet gravitated from democracy to what? Kingdom lifestyle. Are you with me? So because you don't understand that there is something called stewardship as a principle of the kingdom, you can never and ever appreciate it. Now when we talk about the anointing, as I move on, you understand that most of us, we only understand the concept of the anointing with regards to the manifestation of power. But I'm going to show how many of us are losing the anointing. Hallelujah. Now the question is, what has led to this kind of Christian, let me say the believer having an ownership mentality? Let's do the diagnosis. What led to this problem is the struggle of drawing the line between kingdom concept and the church concept. And this is simple. Between kingdom and the church, which one is the main set and which one is the subset? Now, when you take the average believer and ask him, what is the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, okay? And ask the average believer, what is church? You are going to find out the conflicting interest, the struggle to draw the line between kingdom and what? And the church. Now, the moment you don't have the defined understanding, the line between kingdom and the church, you are going to have this problem. Because to some, the kingdom is a subset to the church. To some, the church is the same as the kingdom. No, they are not the same. Let's do a little quick review of kingdom and church, and then we move into how it affects our stewardship and anointing. Now, let me do this. Inasmuch as Jesus spoke about building the church, you know, what makes this difficult is that most topics were touched by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 to 16, the Bible said that upon this revelation, I shall build what? This rock, I shall build my church. Who said it? It was not anybody, it is Jesus who said it. Upon this rock, I what? Build my church, and the gate of hell will not prevail. Now, when you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, we saw Jesus sending message to the church. And he acknowledged them. It's the seven minor churches in Asia. Do you remember? The church of what? Help me, some of the church. Was Pergamos part of the church? We have Pergamos. Which one? Philadelphia is part of the church. The lukewarm church. What is their name again? That's lukewarm church. Yeah, are they the Philadelphia? Yeah. So, you see? So, these messages were sent by Jesus. And Jesus didn't alter the word church from there. Do you understand? Jesus acknowledged the word church. So, the both concepts were being taught, or let me say, Jesus acknowledged or mentioned both concepts. But the question is, which of them is the main set and which one is the subset? Let's look at it quickly. Jesus acknowledged the existence of church with regards to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And this is obvious, okay? And this is obvious in all his teachings. However, when you look at how Jesus emphasized on these two concepts, it is obvious that the church is the subset of the kingdom. And I'm going to give you at least four things or four projections that defines or made it clear that Jesus was of kingdom first before the church. Are we on the same page? So if you are raised as a Christian, church first before the kingdom, you're going to have problems. Because the moment they start with you as church first, I'm going to tell you what church is. The moment they start church first, they are going to raise you to be an ownership democratic person. Now let's look at number one. You know, when you are going to emphasize on something, the first thing you talk about or you raise gives clarity to what you want to do. Now let's look at something here. Do not, the first sermon Jesus preached was not about the church, it was about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4:17. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Okay. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17.
Matthew chapter 4 verse 17.
Okay.
From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Did you hear? Repent, for the church is at hand. Help me. What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Now, to make it more clear, to clarify this more, let's look at when Jesus was trying to define his primary assignment. Luke chapter 4 verse 43. Second reason. Luke 4:43.
Luke 4:43. But he said to them,
okay,
I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.
Did you hear that? Hello, did you hear that? What was the purpose for which Jesus was sent? The kingdom of God. Church was not mentioned. Let's move on to the third one. The teachings of Jesus, especially the parables, all his parables were all focused on or centered on the kingdom and not the church. Now, if you want to look at the parables of Jesus, most of them are in Matthew chapter 13. And the kingdom of heaven was likened to. He never said church. So you see that the focus, what Jesus was very focused on, was on the matter of what? The kingdom. Are you following? Good. Now, the next one. Jesus defined true allegiance in kingdom terms. Now, if you want to know a Christian who has a true allegiance to Christ, it has nothing to do with the one who goes to church. It has to do with the one who has something to do with the kingdom. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I know most of you know this verse. The Bible never says, seek thee the church first. What did he say? Seek thee the kingdom what? First. So there is no way. See, your allegiance to Christ is on kingdom basis. It's not on the church. So how then does the church become the main set? Now, are you following why we're having issues? So now when we want to confirm that somebody is a true Christian, we see your allegiance. Do you know allegiance? Where your heart, what you have pledged yourself to, is not here. So you see, we don't, your true Christianity is not because you are a committed member of TMI. Your true Christianity, allegiance as a Christian, is because you are committed to the kingdom. Seek thee the kingdom and the righteousness first. So if I want to test a committed Christian, it's not the one who comes to church. It's the one who can reveal the patterns of kingdom principles, including stewardship. Are you with me now? Are you on the same page? Now, one of the very critical things about this whole drawing of the line between the church and the kingdom was in John chapter 3, verse 3. Now, on the matters of salvation, let's find out. When somebody is born again, is it church that the person is exposed to or kingdom? John 3, verse 3, yes?
John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
I think you didn't see the word well. He cannot see what?
The kingdom of God.
Please check your Bibles well. So maybe he's trying to... He didn't say you cannot see church. Are you with me? So even salvation, that is the primary thing that we have, is because we want to see something. What? The kingdom. So if the pursuit is to see man of God, church, you're in problem. When somebody is born again, by the teachings of Jesus, that person is exposed to the kingdom. Are we on the same page? Said, except a person is born again, he cannot see, not the church, what? The kingdom. So if you said you are born again, what are you seeing? Are you seeing the church or you are seeing the kingdom? So when somebody said I'm a Christian and all that the person knows is church, that person will be salvation. No, I think there's a question mark. Because according to Jesus, a person who is truly born again sees the kingdom. Sees what? And that's what the person seeks, the kingdom. You see the problem you're having now? I know that this is very necessary foundation for me to talk about stewardship. Because stewardship is one character of the kingdom. That's why I decided to use it as a foundation to open our mind to certain things. See, don't be here and let somebody throw dust on your eyes. That if you see people who are really born again and they know nothing about the kingdom, if you have seen the kingdom, you'll change. See, the reason why some people still live in what they do is because they have seen church, they've not seen kingdom. Nicodemus was so interested in what Jesus was doing. He came to you and said, Master, you, where you are coming from, the source of what you are doing, it's not common yet. Can you give me a clue of how you got it? So, if this is the reason you are here, then you need to be born again. And the moment you are born again, you see where this whole thing is coming from, and then you can also have access to it. The reason why people are not interested in power is because they have not seen the kingdom. You have not seen the king and his glory. That's why the Bible says that is the kingdom. The power. When you see kingdom, you see power. See, that is the problem we have now. And that's what I said. The church is really having problem. See, there's an issue of this organizational orientation. You have only seen church. You know, when this whole half-hour thing happened, okay, all I hear in the news is the crowd. And people were associating that to the manifestation of God. You see how we are, I'm not saying it's not a good thing, but you see how we have reduced. I pray that we will see the kingdom. When you see kingdom, power, you see, you'll be hungry for power. When you see the king in his glory, in his majestic glory, let's move on. Finally, let me add this last thing. The kingdom was preached before the church was established. Many people don't know when the church was established. Okay, let's do a quick... can we do a quick test today? Who can give me when the church was established according to scriptures? When Jesus said, I will establish my church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. At which point in scriptures was the church established? Yes?
It's in the book of Acts. So help me. Where? Where was it established? Because in the entire ministry of Jesus, church was not established. Jesus never established a church. Jesus left before church was established. So where was church established? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 was the birth of the church. After the Holy Ghost came upon them, church was established. But you know something very, very, very interesting? Let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 3. When Jesus died and resurrected, I believe that at that point he should have established church, because he is the head of the church, right? But he didn't. He still focused on something. Acts chapter 1, verse 3.
Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive.
Okay.
After his suffering by many infallible proofs.
Okay.
Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Did you hear it? I thought Jesus was done after all that he has done, but the 40 days of his time after resurrection was still on the matters of the kingdom. Therefore, what am I trying to say here? The church does not define the kingdom. The kingdom defines the church. Therefore, if anybody is born again, the person's life should first of all reflect the kingdom. Because all that the church exists to be is because of the kingdom. If that is the truth, one of the very basic principles every believer's life must be governed with is the principle of stewardship. Which states that everything we have is held in trust to the king of this kingdom, including the anointing. Do you know that the moment you know that your body that you have is held in trust to Jesus, you not sleep around. Okay. So that brings me to my last reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. You can't talk of, see, stewardship cut across everything. But I'm looking at stewardship in regards to anointing. That's why I decided to do this, to lay a foundation on the concept of stewardship. The moment an individual understands that he or she is a kingdom citizen, the kingdom of God citizen, and the church is existing because of the kingdom, and the church must reveal nothing but the kingdom, such a person will know that one of the principles of life as a kingdom citizen is that you are a steward. And the law of stewardship states that whatever you have is held in trust to the king. Also, you are the ones who deal with land. Do anybody have ownership of the land of Ghana? Oh, you think when you buy land, it, see, the highest lease of the land, lawyer, is how many years? 99 years. To some, I think some, I heard some can even give up to 60 years. It depends. The highest lease of land. So when you think you have gone to, you don't own the land, you are holding the land in trust for the government. The day the government has need of it, it can even kick you out. Haven't you heard people who have houses and the government want to construct road and you sack them and took over the land and give them a different place? That tells you that you don't own it. That is the law of stewardship. So when a place is given to you, okay? Now, do you know that in the Ashanti kingdom, the king has always been saying this, that nobody owns land in the Ashanti region. It belongs to him. Have you heard of that statement before? That's why he can these two kings who misbehave. You see, because we have been exposed to democratic system of governance, we underestimate the power of kingdom life. But if we understand the context of kingdom life, also, one of the things you know that when it comes to kingdom, there's something called stewardship. The subjects of the king do not own anything. Anybody who owns something in the kingdom is a thief and will be treated as such. If you like, a man, go and try and dance in front of Otunfo. Here belongs to me, and see what will happen to you over there. You try it. You do your hand like this, and do like this, and do like this before Otunfo.
you know that power day. You want to tell him that you own the Ashanti Kingdom. You see what they do to you? Don't worry. So when you sit here and you think that every what you have, you are an owner. You are a thief. And means that that is the the ownership mentality. You are a thief. Before your body is even bought, you don't own yourself. That's why God can use you anyhow, without no excuse. God has not need permission to use you. He owns you. Everybody in the kingdom belongs to the king. You see, Enyonyam here. Even though Pastor Dennis and Sofman Barbara are the producers of Enyonyam, as it stands, as is the property of the government of Ghana, if they try anything, the government will deal with them. It's serious. But we Christians, we think that, oh, it is me who work and have my money. God cannot tell me how to use it. You don't know what, you don't know the life you have signed up to. You are not told. It's better you unsign yourself from it. Because with this life, and you find out that when it comes, see, there's always accountability to stewardship. Let's move on. Now, so I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I said that it is, read that scripture for me again. Let's listen to what I said.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1.
Yes.
Let a man so consider us.
Let a man so consider us. As underlined. As what? First of all.
As servants of Christ.
Uh-huh.
And stewards of the mysteries of God.
You see that? So when anybody sees you, the point of consideration of who you are should be that first of all, you are a servant of Christ. That's why we are the king and his subjects. The subject self, the king. And what happens? They are stewards of his mysteries, not owners. So every mystery that comes into your possession is because God is trusting it to you. You hold it in trust for the kingdom. Hallelujah. The anointing is one of it. So you don't exercise ownership over the anointing. The anointing is not your father's property. Now, let's look at the anointing and stewardship. Since I've laid the foundation for stewardship, let's look at the anointing and stewardship. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, God gave out his power, which is the anointing, to the disciples, as promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But what was their attitude towards the anointing? The attitude of the early church towards the anointing gives us certain understanding about how we should treat the anointing. Now we want to look at it, whether they treated the anointing as their own bona fide property, or they saw it as something that was given to them as an act of trust. Now the first thing that I found out in scripture was that they never owned the manifestation of the anointing, but always attributed to God. Acts chapter 3, verse 12 to 16. Let's take an example there. You see, anytime the anointing will come into manifestation, one of the character you see about the early church was that they never owned it. They always directed it and attributed it to God. If it belongs to them, do you think that they don't say it is their own? Hello? Are you with me? Somebody shared a story recently that I laughed. That this boxer, I always forget him, but he was the one who defeated this guy, Anthony Joshua. He has this name. Oh. Those who watch boxing should tell me. After beating, he said, "I give all glory to God." Yes, like man. After beating somebody, knockout, he said, he dedicated this to God. It was not by his mouth. And I said, chairman, how can God empower you to beat another man mercilessly like this? But that was the attitude of the early church. As much as they were causing commotion and causing harm to the places they find themselves, the Bible said that there were people 10 cities after that they never took the glory. They always attribute that manifestation of the anointing to God. Let's read Acts chapter 3, verse 12.
Yeah. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?
Yeah.
Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made
this man
walk?"
After Peter has caused that miracle, you remember the cripple at the beautiful gate? He held a guy to walk. And you know, the guy has been there for years, so everybody knows him. It was an outstanding miracle. And everybody was shocked because, and now they begin to look at them in a way that they begin to perceive them in a different manner. These people are powerful. Then Peter said, hey, you want to put us into trouble? Continue.
The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
You follow?
The God of our fathers.
Uh-huh.
Glorified his servant Jesus.
Ah.
Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence
and Peter
of Pilate.
Peter always continued to remind them of what they have done. You check through all the teachings of Peter in Acts. At every given opportunity, you people killed him. You people killed my master. Continue.
When he was determined to let him go,
yeah,
but you denied the Holy One,
yeah,
and the just,
yeah,
and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life,
yeah,
whom God raised from the dead,
mm-hmm,
of which we are witnesses.
Listen,
and his name, through faith in his name,
yeah,
has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence.
Let's end it there. Do you see what Peter was doing? If it was some of us, you will see the kind of accolades and things that have gone on. People, you forget that it is God who did it. But the moment the people were coming to ascribe what happened to them, he said, hey, don't look at us as if we could do this by ourselves. It is the Jesus you killed. The Jesus you killed, he did this. See, that is a steward. He's letting you know the one who owns what he's using. Hallelujah. Now let's move on. So that's why the act of the anointing is an act of stewardship, because they never made it there. They never take any manifestation for themselves, but they always refer to the one who owns it. That's why the anointing must be taught in the light of stewardship, so that nobody thinks that by any power you know, those who have the first taste of this never ascribe it to themselves. So that's why in scriptures there's nothing like powerful men of God. Check throughout, there's nothing like powerful men. The Bible said they're holy men. Holy men. Holy men. Let's move on. Number two. Peter established a firm ground that no one can own it as their bona fide assets. Now let's read something here. Acts chapter 8, verse 19 to 20. Do you remember the story about Jesus, the one who offered money to buy the anointing? Let's listen to what Peter said to him.
Acts chapter 8, yes, verses 19 to 20.
Yeah.
Saying,
uh-huh,
give me this power also,
uh-huh,
that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.
Hold on. Have you ever gone to a place where people lay hands and people fall under the anointing? Who has ever done some before? Let me see. You lay hands, somebody fall under the anointing. Do you know how sweet it is? Oh, prophet, you didn't tell them, eh? You don't know how our head sweet us. So something is inside me. Come out. And the person, oh goodness. At that moment you begin to feel some way. Like, gosh. No, at this camp, one of them, the last dawn prayers, as we finished the dawn prayers, God led me to bring out some people who were having issues with Osa. And God led me to one which was connected to an altar. Whilst I was talking, I stretched my hand. She fell. I said, ash, the fire is still there. The fire is still there. It's still there. You see, that's stealing. So when the man saw what Peter and God did, he said, ah, I want that one. You see? But listen to you. What did Peter say to him?
But Peter said to him,
uh-huh,
your money perish with
you. Your money perish with thee.
Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.
Because you thought that the gift of God could be what? Purchased with money. See, the thing, the moment something is an act that can be purchased means that it gives you right of ownership. It counts as an asset. Please, the anointing is not your asset. The anointing is never meant to be your asset. You can't add it to the list of, that's why you cannot will it. Please, how many of you have received a will of anointing? Let me see my hand. When your father died, in his will, is there any kind of will? Okay, let me add the prophet. Prophet, is there any kind of way where anointing is also willed? So, you see, it's so funny to think that you own it. You don't own anointing. That's why you have to understand the stewardship of the anointing. Because as long as money cannot be used in exchange for it, means that it cannot be something that can be owned. It has an owner. You are just having an access to it. Have you ever seen somebody who has wheeled out a rented apartment before? It doesn't matter how many years you live there, you can never wheel it out. So if the attitude of the early church was this, and this is the understanding by which they operated with anointing, then we need to teach other people that the anointing requires stewardship, and that we must be stewards of what? The anointing. Number three. So there's another scripture I want you to have. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. Write it down. On the matter of ownership. Now this was Paul telling the 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. This was what Paul said. What have you received that was not given to you? What do you have that was not given to you? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7.
2 Corinthians chapter 4
yes.
verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels,
yeah.
that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
You see, now it's talking about the earthen treasures in what vessels? That the excellency may be of who?
God, of God,
not of us. So it tells you that we don't have the power to make claims of it as owners of it. Now let's take another important here. If you look at the life of the early church, one of the things you find out is that they did not deploy the power of God at will, which is the manifestation of the anointing. But however, they were directed, restrained, and governed by the Holy Spirit in the use of it. Check their lives very well. None of them were able to deploy the power of God at will. You see, this is where there are a lot of suspicions. So. Oh. Acts chapter 6, verse Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 7. What's up? When somebody thinks that he can use the power of God at will, that's where the person has lost it. The people who had first access and taste of these manifestations of the power never deployed the power at will. They were under the guidance and governance and restrictions and directions of the Holy Spirit. Let's read. So why can we think that we can choose how to use the power? Me, I don't minister to this kind of people. As we're having Bible studies today, in some places, if you don't have heavy seed, you can't call pastor. Pastor decides who the anointing has blessed and who the anointing has cursed. Hey! That kind of anointing, we will look into that. It's not an act of being a steward of the anointing. There's going to be a consequence. Let's read.
Acts chapter 16.
Yeah.
Verse 6.
Yeah.
Now when they had gone through Phrygia
yeah.
and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia.
Do you hear that? But is it not the same Bible say that preach the word? But I know there's something called the preaching anointing, right? Under the streams of the anointing. But the Bible says that when they got to a particular place, they were forbidden. Let me ask you, when Peter was arrested, wasn't he anointed? Why didn't he deploy the anointing at will to kill the guards when they arrested him? You didn't read that part. Was it not the same people who went to raise Tabitha? Do you know what it requires to raise a dead body? Can that power be able to kill anybody that holds you? Hey, if the apron of Peter, are you listening to me? And the shadow of him was able to heal the sick. What was it able to? Why couldn't it kill people? At that point, he knew by himself that by the Holy Spirit, he was not given that right to. I curse you by the anointing on my life. I sell life. That is not a steward of the anointing. That is not an act of stewardship of the anointing. When once you begin to assume, you see, it is the devil who gives you anointing as your possessive thing. Now, the moment you begin to enter, that means that you are under the influence of another spirit. We will get there. Another spirit, yeah. It is only the devil that does not have rules in the operations of it. In fact, his own is to destroy. Any anointing, okay, I'm trying to jump. We will look into those matters. Last one, let's look at it. The attitude, so we are looking at stewardship and anointing, and we are looking at the early church, who were the first people exposed to this operation, how they treated it. Last one. There was an absolute emphasis on caretaking in ministering the power of God to others. emphasis on care taken. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 to 11. Let's listen to what Apostle Peter said to the church at that time. What did he say?
1 Peter chapter 4,
yeah,
the verses 10 to 11. As each one has received a gift,
yeah,
minister it to one another,
uh-huh,
as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
Did you hear? As what? Good stewards. And the reason I'm using this as the last point is because it brings me to the account of Matthew chapter 25. He said that as each of you has received the manifold grace, including anointing, is also part of it. Minister it as what? Not bad stewards, as good stewards. Therefore, if you look at the life of the early church, the attitude of the early church established the fact that they took the lessons Jesus taught them on stewardship from the parables. From the parables of the talent. If you look at their behavior towards the anointing, which established the principle that we must be stewards of the anointing, you find out that they took the lesson Jesus taught them. Know that the parables that Jesus was using was to teach them something about the kingdom. They took it very serious. They took that serious because they found out that in that parable, there is always accountability. And that of whatever God gives you, and that accountability should be a profitable accountability. Now, do you remember the last servant who had one? What was the judgment that came upon him? He said, you are a very wicked and a lazy what? Servant. At least if you know you don't work with what I've given you, you could have, as a good steward, handed it over to the depositors, and then some kind of what dividend would have come on it for me. But because of your wickedness, I was denied profitability. In other words, whenever God gives you access to his power, there is always what we call good stewardship to it. Accountability. And it should be a profitable one. Never think that anything that is of God that you have access to, you no account. That's why I said, let man therefore consider us as servant and stewards. If you are here and people don't see you as stewards of the things of God, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. And we are going to look at it. One of the saddest stories about the life of Moses and Aaron is the matter of stewardship of the anointing. That's our last, I think our second reading. We will come there. Now, quickly, time is fast, man. I want to rush through this and we go. Now, when we look at the matter of the anointing, okay, in the terms of profitability, being a profitable accountability in the anointing, we have to look at anointing critically so that we don't generalize how we steward anointing. It will be at our disadvantage if we generalize how we steward the concept anointing. Are you with me? Because whenever we talk about anointing, there are two faces or two sides to it. Now, let's go to the book of Acts chapter 10 verse 38. Now, whenever we talk about anointing, we have the aspect of the anointing called the presence, the manifestation presence of God. The manifest presence of God, which is the Holy Ghost. And then we have what we call the manifest power of God. Are you with me? These are the definition of what anointing is. Now, if we want to be a steward of the anointing, which of the aspects demands our stewardship? We have to take a critical look at it before we start looking at the context of stewardship. Now, let's read. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. When the Bible was talking about the anointing, how did it define it?
Acts chapter 10, verse 38.
Uh-huh.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with
the Holy Spirit. Wait, wait. How he anointed him with what? Uh-huh.
The Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And with power.
You see, end over there means that it is two separate entities. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit, which is the presence, and then power, the ability. Now, these two forms are the men are anointing. When they begin to manifest in the life of somebody, now remember that the definition of anointing, what makes it an anointing? Is that there is a manifestation, a tangible evidence of the presence of God. When we see that, then we know that, okay, this person is anointed. Now, when there's a tangible manifestation of the power, then we know, okay, the power of God is upon you. But you can have it. The presence of God can be with you, but until we see the manifestation, we can't call it anointing. Are you following me? So the people said that how God anointed Jesus with Holy Ghost, and with power. And then he went about doing good. And you found out the end person, and God was with him. That was all the presence. Talking about the presence. Now, in these two folds of the anointing, the question is, which one requires our heart still worship? Is it both of them or one of the aspects? Let's look into it. Now, let's take it one by one. With the matter of manifestation of the presence, does the presence, the Holy Ghost, the manifestation of the Holy Ghost, does it require still worship from us? Now, let's look at it. The presence of God has to do with the knowing of the Holy Spirit. If we say the presence of God is here, it has to do with knowing, experiential knowledge. Knowing, experiential knowledge. It's not informative knowledge. So if we say you know the presence, it's not because I preached it. It's because you can be able to attest to it by evidence of what? Experience. And that is the Holy Ghost. Now let's look into it very well. The experiential knowledge is called the abiding anointing that teaches you as you fellowship with him. 1 John chapter 2 verse 27. Now I'm going to show how it manifests. When we say somebody is anointed with the presence of God, are you with me? We have seen the anointing of God as the presence of God. You know the presence of God. I'm going to show you how it manifests here. But let's read this. The abiding anointing, 1 John chapter 2 verse 27.
1 John chapter 2 verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him,
yes,
abides in you.
Yeah. He said that the anointing that you have received from him abides where? In you. And it's the Holy Ghost he's talking about. And the reason why he calls his anointing is because it manifests in a particular way. We'll come to that now. How?
And you do not need that anyone teach you.
And this is one of the most wrongly interpreted scripture that I've seen in our generation.
But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and it's not a lie.
Isn't it? Now, when he said that the anointing teaches you, what it means is that it verifies every knowledge that comes to you, whether it is of him or not. Now, let me prove it to you. If I come and I tell you that when you wrap cinnamon in a paper, okay, and you light it up and you smoke, you shall be prophetically activated. The only way to know what I said is true, because I can read the scripture here to confirm that smoking of cinnamon can make you prophetic. Because we believe that when incense were burnt, the people were able to catch revelations. So, you see, do you understand? And what is incense? It's not smoke. Don't you inhale it? Eh? So, I'm not giving you a confirmation right now. So, now, if I say such a thing to you, the only way you will know that what I said is true is that the Holy Spirit will give you indications within you that it is me who spoke. It is not, that is how it is. So when we said that you know the Holy Spirit, it's because he's able to teach you, and he's not a lie. He'll teach you all things. So when you come into contact with something and you want to know that this is of God, it is the Holy Spirit, the anointing within, the abiding anointing, that will confirm the authenticity of what you've heard. So it's not like that is the absence of the place of man in teaching you. No. What it means is that in as much as men will teach you, give you all forms of information, and the world and everything will be giving you a lot of information, what makes you to decipher, filter the information that is of God and that is not of God is the Holy Spirit abiding in you, the teaching anointing. So the question is, when you become, okay, let me come there. Now, the manifestation of the anointing, the presence anointing is this. Is that it protects you from corruption of the world. When somebody is anointed, we are talking about the in anointing, the abiding anointing is working, the signal, the manifestation of that anointing is that it protects you from the world. Remain at the same place. Go to the verse 26. Watch. Before Apostle John spoke about the abiding anointing, there was a pretext to it. Yes, what did he say? Yeah.
These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you.
This thing have I written to you concerning those who try to what? Deceive you. What happens? Verse 27.
But the anointing which you have received now you've seen it. From him.
So the reason why he wrote to them was deception. But however, that deception can still have its place if the anointing abiding in you does not teach you. So if you want to know a believer who is really anointed, is how well the anointing him protects him.
from corruption of the world. Yeah. That's why I said everybody's anointed. Everybody's anointed. The presence, the manifestation of the presence of God gives you that guarantee. Now, let's read something here. Now, this does the manifestation. Okay, good. Now, this has to do with the light released from your daily encounter with Him. Let's read the book of 1 John chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5.
1 John chapter 1, verse
now,
5.
Every day that you see the Holy Spirit is within you, right? As you fellowship with Him, do you know what happens? Release light. Do you know the spirit of light? Do you know what brings light? The spirit of wisdom and revelation. So when there's revelation and then understanding, okay, it produces what? Light. That light there, okay, is the teachings. You see, when he said that God has spoken to you, it's not where so. It's a light that illuminates you. So when you read the scripture and you hit a revelation, you see that your whole senses are lighted up. Like, as if something has opened up to you, it is God that spoke to you at that moment. You can be there and then you hear something. Like, your spirit shall pick up an information and you are fully enlightened. Your eyes is open to something. It is God who spoke to you. God does. See, the expressions of the spirit are not words. Words are very weak when it comes to spiritual communication. Communication in the spirit is light. So that is what protects you. So when God speaks to you, as you fellowship with Him, you find out that light. Okay, so the daily light that is released from that abiding anointing is what gives you that protection. Now, let's read something here. Let's go.
Verse 5.
1 John 1, 5.
1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him.
Okay.
And declare to you.
All right.
That God is light.
Uh-huh.
And in Him is no darkness at all.
Yeah. Means that there is in Him, there is no darkness. That means that continue. We are not done.
If we say that we have fellowship with Him,
listen,
and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth.
Hold it there. Now you see what? This is a very important thing. Now, if anybody says that has the Holy Ghost in him and fellowship with the Holy Ghost, and there are traces of darkness, then it means that you are a liar. Do you get it now? It means that you are a liar. That means that, in fact, the moment that the Holy Ghost lives in you, you are immunized against darkness. Every activity and trace of darkness must be, you can track it. Now, let's go. There's a very important message there. Continue. See how it works.
But if we walk in the light as He is in the light,
okay,
we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from
all sin. Have you seen
it
now? You see the protection there. Now, what makes a man accessible by the devil or by the world is sin. The legal tender to attack you is sin. Now, the Bible says that when we fellowship with God and we are in that light, instantly we activate the simultaneous work of the heart, the blood. Means that at every given time, when the devil comes, he finds nothing in you. That makes you fully immunized and protected. So if you want to know a believer who is anointed, see, the in-presence anointing is for you. It's not for those outside. So when you say you are anointed, it's not because you are able to cast out demons. When you say you are anointed, it is to the extent by which you are protected against the world. Yes. That is the light that when they come, they can't touch you. You can raise the dead and the devil can still touch you. You can do what he still touch you. Those that the devil cannot touch is this kind of anointing here. When that anointing is at work, they can't touch you. Therefore, the presence or the indwelling anointing is the one who stewards you. You don't steward it. That means the Holy Spirit takes stewardship of you. He's the one who protects you. Are you following me? It is the duty of the Holy Ghost to do that for you. When you avail and you allow yourself. Now, the weight of this very reality is in the book of 1 John 5:4. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. Let me conclude on this one then. We are done.
1 John chapter 5 verse 4.
Okay.
For whatever is born of God overcomes the world.
For this scripture to be true, it means that anointing you must teach you. The moment the anointing you begins to teach you and the manifestation comes out as light protects you, there is no way the world can overcome you. Yes. So,
That you must be so interested in this anointing, the Holy Ghost, the inbiding anointing. You have to be interested because that is your own. That is for you. It is not shared among anybody. That is for you. Personal. Shall teach you. Protect you. Now, what about the manifestation of power? The power of God has to do with how God's ability is channeled through human vessels to advance and manifest the kingdom of God. Now, when we talk about the anointing, the power of God, we are talking about that ability of God that is channeled through human vessels to advance God's kingdom. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, we are not going to rewrite it. He said that if by the finger of God I cast out demons, the kingdom is what? It's near you. And then you go to Matthew chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said that when you are filled, he said, wait until the earth. You are endured with the power. When the power comes, you shall be my witness. So to advance the kingdom and to manifest the kingdom, it requires that the ability of God will come upon your human vessels. Are you following me? So when we want to know that you have received the power on high, it is seen in how much you advance the kingdom. Now, when we want to know that the presence of God is with you, you know the presence, it is how well you are protected against the world. But if you want to know that the power of God is upon you, it's how you advance the kingdom and how you present the kingdom. Do you see the difference now? Good. Now let's move on. The manifestation of this anointing is seen when a demand is placed on the supernatural and God uses any available individual to respond to this demand. Now, whenever we want to see the manifestation of God's power, it is when there's a demand placed. So when somebody is sick, now you remember the story of Peter and the man at the beautiful gate. The Bible says he looked up to them expecting something. That was a demand. Now when that demand was placed, the vessel of Peter was available for the power of God to be channeled. And when that power was channeled, the man was made whole. So when we see the manifestation of the power of God, it is at the point where there is demand. That is why you sit here, you think that you are not powerful, that the power of God is not upon you. You go to a place that they will place demand, you see what the power of God can do with you. When we used to preach in schools, I never knew the power of God can work through me. I'm telling you the truth. You see what I was telling you right now, that at the dawn prayers, I lay hand and I said, okay, I noticed that the fire is there. That's how it works. It only comes when there is demand. So you see, as the prophet is sitting here right now, as if he cannot prophesy, you give him the microphone and let somebody place a demand in the spirit that God speak to me and see how he's going to minister. The work of his ministration is dependent on the expectancies of all of you here. Now, if we stand here and the prophet comes here and none of you is expecting a word from God, he will not mean it. Nothing will happen. Prophet, am I lying? Nothing will happen. You just be here because you are not placing demand on what? The power. But the moment somebody is looking for a word, that is why you say the moment they say it's a prophet, the people are alert. And the prophet begin to minister, it's because you have placed demand. If anybody is sick here and the person placed demand, you will be surprised how God can use any of us here to heal the person. That is how the manifestation of the power of God works. So it is only response to demand. So if there's no demand, there's no release. Now, this is the anointing that we protect. Why? This form of anointing places the responsibility on us to protect it. That is, whoever at a given point gain access to the power of God is responsible to protect it by not grieving the Holy Spirit whilst using it. You see, it is his power. And he knows what he wants to do. You don't take hold of the power and do what you want. That is where stewardship comes in. Are you following me? So when the power of God comes, you see, it's an atmosphere. When the atmosphere is released, the power has come upon you. Now your vessel must respond, but in line with the owner. But however, when the power comes, you know you can disconnect from the owner. Yeah, you can disconnect from the owner and do what you want to do. That is why somebody can curse you and it will work as a man of God. It's not because he's fake. It's because he got hold of the power and misused it. The moment your act of ministering the power of God grieve the Holy Spirit, you are not being steward. And that's where the problem comes from. So therefore, stewards of the anointing are those who minister the power of God in line with the directions and the interest of the Holy Spirit. And this is the sad story that I read. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 10 to 12 that we read, we saw that Moses ministered the power of God by striking a rock. Is that not so? And water came out and the people drank. Is that not so? In the verse 12, God said that because you didn't glorify me in front of these people and you made it look like you had the power to do so, you will never, this is the consequence of not being steward of the anointing. This is the consequence. This is it. Even though the miracle will happen, the steward will always be judged. Be very careful when it comes to the power of God. When you see, the power of God will still work, but you, the steward, the one through whom the power works through, if you misuse it, you will be judged. Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. It happened. The water truly came. The people drank, but Moses and Aaron paid the price. Don't be so interested in impressing people, but with power. When you see people, power must move. Don't worry, the miracle will happen. But if you, the steward, who to move the miracle happened, the power of standing true, you misuse it, you grieve the Holy Spirit, you'll be judged. Therefore, we must learn how to minister the anointing. We must learn to be stewards of the anointing. And therefore, we are going to look at four contexts of being stewards, faithful stewards of anointing. One, the first context is not losing the anointing. If you lose the anointing, you'll be judged. Number two, abuse of the anointing. If you abuse the anointing, you'll be judged. Number three, growing in the use of the anointing. If you refuse to grow in the use of the anointing, you'll be judged. So, number four, how to minister the anointing. If you don't learn how the anointing is ministered, you'll be judged. Therefore, stewarding the anointing requires that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then, for we must know, in context of being stewards, what do? Don't lose it. If you lose it, God will judge you. If you abuse it, you'll be judged. If you refuse to grow in the use of it, to God will what? Judge you. And if you don't learn how to minister it to, you receive judgment. It's my prayer that at every given point, when power is exposed to you, you would not be an owner of the power. We have no power of our own. We depend on Him. That at every given instant, that when God gives us the opportunity to be the advancers of the kingdom and representation of the kingdom, we will do so in line with the directives of the Holy Spirit. That at the end of the day, people will not be blessed and we will be cursed. That at the end of the day, people will not be lifted and we will be cast down. At the end of the day, that the doors will open unto people, but it will be shut at us, because we were not stewards, and in fact, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's my prayer that this year, after all that you have learned about the anointing, after all that you have desired about the anointing, you will learn to also be a faithful steward of the anointing. Because the Bible said He took that one talent and added to the one who was faithful. I pray for you that what God has given you will not be taken from you. Access will not be denied unto you and be given to another person. And it's my prayer that this year, we will be so faithful in anointing that God will add more to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Glad you stayed. I believe you were blessed. See you some other time. Bye for now.